Sunday, you can run from that end to that end. Okay, Romans 16 and then Ephesians 2 or 3. Ephesians 3. Okay, I've been going through a survey of each book throughout the Bible, where we step back and look at the whole Bible instead of every part of every aspect of it. And it'd be like when you're driving a tractor and you got a big implement, maybe it's about 45 feet wide, something like that, you can't operate that by looking close to you. You got to look out at a distance. And then if you focus on the fence row, you'll go right into it every time. So you got to look ahead. So like when you're mowing on a zero turn, you're looking ahead, looking at the big picture. When you're driving down the highway or traveling down the highway, you're looking ahead. Okay, you're looking ahead and looking around the car in front of you as much as you can. You're watching in the back because you don't trust anybody. I always watch in the back. Brent and Jen and Jan and I, and I think we had Gabby in the car, was coming down DeMott, towards DeMott, was going to turn left in the road to go to my grandparents down that way. And right before I turned left, I look in a mirror, and I saw a car going like this and another one coming like this. And I tromped it and kept going. If I would have turned, there was a truck coming this way, and this guy would have rammed me right into the truck. And so I just tromped it, and the guy hit me in a rump, and we just kind of moved over, and I pulled it aside. Then we got the car seat out of the trunk and put it in the back seat. But the idea is that if I hadn't been looking all over the place, we'd have been in a massive accident, probably killed. So the thing is you got to look at the big picture. So when we're going to look at all the epistles of Paul, okay, in Romans 26. Okay, before that, let's see, Acts 23. So let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be good students of your words and help each of us to grow in grace and help us to attain what you want for us, the goal for every believer. And I pray you'd help us to at least be on that path toward that goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at the title of every one of Paul's writings, you'll see epistle. Okay, and if you would look in Acts, before you get to Romans, Acts 23, 33. Okay, what is an epistle? Okay, that's like a legal title for a letter. Okay, if we write somebody a letter, we don't say, I wrote them an epistle. We say a letter. But when you deal with the legal aspect of things, the Bible is a legal document. It's a legal book. It's written by the judge of the universe. And so you'll find a lot of legal terms throughout the Bible. So Acts 23:33. We're just looking for a definition of the word. The King James Bible would define its own words in English. Forget Greek and Hebrew. Okay, verse 33, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. Okay, so what did he deliver to him? The epistle to a governor, a political official. Verse 34, when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. So he's asking about jurisdiction. So in my Bible, I circled letter, circled epistle, and drew a squiggly line to match them. So that defines the word. Okay, but how many of us write letters as long as Romans in these days? Okay, and that shows you the mental capacity of those folks. In Romans 16, okay, I want to give a complete overview of Paul's writings. And God chose Abraham to be the father of the Jews. He chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God revealed the doctrines of the religion called Judaism. It's the only religion that the Bible writes about. It's found seven times, the word religion. He revealed that to Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, so Moses got the doctrines for Judaism on Mount Sinai. It appears also that God revealed the doctrines of biblical Christianity to Paul on Mount Sinai, because he went down to Sinai. Okay, Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. It's not where the Christian maps put them. Okay, in my reference Bible, you'll see where Mount Sinai really is, really where it's really located. So I haven't been to that location, couldn't go there. Went to the Red Sea crossing site, which is going from across Nuweiba. So you're going from Egypt over into Saudi Arabia. And then if you keep going in Saudi Arabia, there's Mount Sinai, okay, and Jebel El-Law as it is today. You can get on Google Earth and see where it's located. And then south of that is a place called El-Bad. And you can find this on Google Earth. It says Moses' Well. You remember reading that in the Bible? Moses' Well, where he went down there? It's all there. It's all on Mount Sinai. Okay, in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, my gospel, Paul. The glad tidings God gave to Paul, my God, he calls it my gospel. This is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There are seven gospels in the Bible, okay, and it doesn't refer specifically to salvation of a soul. Gospel means glad tidings. So according to my gospel, the glad tidings that God gave Paul, and the preaching of Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the foundation of the world, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and so forth. Okay, there's something God kept secret from the foundation of the world, and he revealed that to Paul on Mount Sinai. Okay, and that's where we would get Romans to Philemon. Okay, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, God is a God of progressive revelation. There was no written scripture at all for 2,500 years from Adam until Elihu. So 2,500 years, there's no written Bible at all. And God made his words known by dreams and visions. Then Elihu wrote Job, and then Moses wrote the law and so forth. Okay, and time keeps marching on. And about 400 B.C. or 389 B.C., God stopped writing in a book, so that ends Malachi. And then you got the New Testament, but there's some ideas that God kept secret since the foundation of the world, and he revealed them to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Very unique. Okay, let's see, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Okay, technically he's a prisoner of Rome, but because God is running his life, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the reason why he says that is because Paul has attained the highest goal for a believer, and that goal we'll see as we go through Paul's writings. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, same thing mentioned in Romans. As I wrote afore in a few words, hereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that would be the death, burial, and resurrection, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, so all those things was kept secret from the foundation of the world until Paul. So Paul was given some ideas that God did not tell anybody. Now you and I, because of hindsight, we can say take some of Paul's writings and go back and find them in the Old Testament. But we have an advantage of hindsight. So if you look at Paul's writings, okay, there are 13 letters that he wrote addressed to seven churches, three individuals. Okay, John wrote to seven churches. His writings are more like a memo. Paul, 16 chapters. Can you imagine getting a letter from Grandma? And it's as long as Romans. How many times can she tell you that Aunt Sally's cat died? I mean, how many times could she tell you that? Okay, and so these letters are amazing. So he wrote to church in Rome, Corinth, the churches of Galatia, Ephesus, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonica. So seven churches, and then three individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. John wrote to seven churches, okay, and both of them wrote to Ephesus. John wrote to Laodicea, and Paul wrote to Colossians. And the word Laodicea is found seven times in the Bible, two in Revelation, and five in Colossians. So Colossians is like a parallel to Laodicea. So in our church time of Laodicea, if you read Colossians, you can find some of the issues that the church is dealing with in Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what's getting the church. Philosophy. Okay, and so when you look at Paul's writings chronologically, okay, I'm such a believer of this book. I not only believe the writings are inspired, I believe the chapter and verse markings are inspired. I believe the way it's laid out is inspired. I believe the cover is inspired. Not my notes, but, you know, at least it's kind of helping with that. Okay, and if you see how the books are laid out, or the letters, actually letters, people always say the book of Romans, and technically it's the letter or epistle of Romans. People used to say Psalms chapter something, and it's really not chapters. It's Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, okay, individual songs. But when you look at Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, there's a pattern. The pattern is growth in grace for each one of us. The goal is to get us to Philemon, okay, in our basic attitude. That's the goal. Now, he will hint about the goal here and throw it in here and throw it in here. But Philemon is writing about the ultimate goal where God wants to get each of us so that each of us stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we might hopefully hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? And if we grow in grace, if we march down this path, it doesn't matter how far you've come, it's the path, it's the direction you're going. And it's from Romans to Philemon. As far as growth for the church, okay? I'm not a hyper-dispensational. Read all the Bible, study all the Bible, believe all the Bible. But the standard for the church is, as far as the doctrines for the church, is Romans and Philemon, and it gives a growth in grace. And I'll explain that to you. In the Bible, there are seven stages of growth, okay? And the seven stages of growth starts off with baby, obviously. As newborn babes or babies desire the sincere milk of the word. Where's that found? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we have the new birth, so we are now a baby in Jesus Christ. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the church of Corinth, he was writing to them, and they were, many of them as a general body, were babes in Christ. They were newly found believers. Chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, babes, we say babies. So there's the first one. The second one is little child. Okay, I don't know the specific ages for these, but little child. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Okay, as a little child. So little child, what do you say? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. So little child. Then you have child or son. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Child or son. Unto Timothy, my son in the faith. So a child would be 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Around 12 years of age. 12 is the age that the only time of the Lord's childhood is written about in Luke chapter 2. Okay, and then you have youth or young men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, and so forth and so on. So we'd call that teenage years. Okay, so you got baby, little child, youth, and then fathers. 1 Timothy chapter 5 has two of them. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There's two of them there. Fathers, elders. Okay, elders are, you know, 60 and older. Okay, no, elders, whatever. Okay, so you got elders there. Now, verse 1, isn't that, how many of you ever seen that disobeyed? When you hear anybody preach that sin, rebuking somebody older than you. Young people yelling at somebody older than you. That is a sin. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That's appealing to him. Our culture's terrible on that. That's the problem with emailing or Facebook, is you got to ask the individual, if you don't know who they are, ask their age before you start giving out advice. Bible's an Oriental book. Oriental people got that better than white folk. Okay, and so rebuke not an elder. And then the last one, the elder, you've got 5:17, let the elders rule well. Okay, and then Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, aged. Those are the seven stages. And it's funny that this is the first occurrence of the word aged in the New Testament. Okay, you find it in the Old Testament. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness and so forth. And then Philemon, verse 9. Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. Paul the aged. So, Paul the aged has attained the highest goal for the New Testament believer. And you'll see that these letters get smaller and smaller as they go. You'll find that throughout the Bible, where you'll see larger books, okay, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And then it kind of gets smaller, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Why? Captivity. And then larger, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, smaller, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you get to the prophets, larger, Isaiah, Jeremiah, he throws in Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then it gets smaller. Okay, and that's a entropy coming in. So in Paul's writings, you've got Romans 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and then it drops down. Okay, 6, 6, 4, 4, 5, 3, and then 1 Timothy 6, 4, 3, 1. And I'm of the belief that the reason why it gets smaller is because very few people attain that position where God wants us. It'd be like the champions in sports. Very few become a champion for Christ. And again, that goal there is laid out. Okay, the size and length of the letters gradually decrease. And then he jumps into Hebrews. Hebrews, James. Well, that's written in Hebrews. James, 12 tribes. So he's writing to somebody else. Not that we can't read it, but we just understand the doctrine. So the champions in Christ are the ones that have grown from Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the way to Philemon. But through that growth process, he will hint at certain things about, here's why I want to get you over there. I want to get you over there. And this is the process. Okay, so now if we go backwards and we'll watch the process come through. Again, just looking at it very generally. Romans, of course, at the starting line. Where do we all start in the New Testament? At the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our starting line. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's our starting point. He reveals the gospel of Christ and the offer of justification to a sinful man, Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Chapter 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the start off of Romans. Now in Romans, he'll get into some Christian conduct in there. Okay, and he'll give a few ideas in there as we grow in grace. But that's the start off. So when a person believes in the gospel, they are now a baby in Christ Jesus. So is it a coincidence the next letter chronologically, who's he writing to? 1 Corinthians 3:1, babes in Christ. And they're carnal. Okay, so you read through 1 Corinthians, and that's dealing with a church that has a bunch of baby Christians in there. They may be adults, they may be older folks, they may be young folks, but there are a bunch of them, babies in Christ. Okay, and if somebody gotten saved out of a rough background, okay, bad background, okay, say they've lived, you know, in the world, you know, as a wicked man for 30 years, and he gets gloriously born again, he gets saved, and because he gets saved, he is happy in the forgiveness of God, and he is going to be openly zealous about his newfound faith. Okay? Okay, and so, you've heard this, I've heard this. Sometimes when you hear people give their testimony of a bad background, oh, everybody wants to hear their testimony. And they push this novice too quickly in front of people. Oh, we want to hear your testimony. Would you like to hear mine? It's rather boring. Okay? And I took a little doggy when I was a kid. Stole it. I gave it back several years later, though. I mean, yeah. Okay, but why is it that people are infatuated with that? Because it was such a miraculous change. Okay, so here you got this new babe in Christ, 1 Corinthians, and he's going to have carnal life. He's going to stumble. He's going to crawl. He's going to fall. He's going to mess things up, and he's going to try to get back up and keep going forward. But Christians will be excited for him because of his newfound faith, and so they're going to try to elevate him to maybe you should consider serving the Lord. And what's the next letter about? The ministry. So what is the general pattern that especially Baptist preachers talk about the ministry? They have a youth conference, which is a big commercial for their college. And then they talk about the glorious aspects of the ministry. They don't say anything bad about it. They talk about the ministry. And then they get these kids all emotional. And 100 come down and get called to preach. And they don't tell them the truth about the ministry. Read 2 Corinthians, you'll read the truth about the ministry. It's not a whole lot of positive ideas here. He's given reality. Now, if God calls a guy to preach, and calls him to the ministry, he better make sure he's called of it. And it's a glorious position the Lord wants, but it's got a lot of heartaches, a lot of disappointment. How does Paul describe it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, verse 4, tribulation. Verse 5, suffering. Verse 8, trouble. Verse 9, sentence of death. Chapter 2, verse 17, insincerity, corruption, lying, stealing, cheating, stabbing in the back. That's what it is. Okay? Yes, there's wonderful things in the ministry. Wonderful things. Okay? But he wants us to face reality. Now, what the Lord often does, let's say we got this adult man that gotten saved, the Lord will often give what's called first fruits. He'll give some, right off the bat, some glorious fruit that gets a person all excited. Okay, for maybe somebody got saved, maybe helped change their life. And that's first fruits. And that's kind of given us a taste of what is further down the line. But then what comes with that is trouble. Okay? And then the Lord will back off from the first fruits, and then he'll give you a drought, and just to see how if we're going to stick with it. You know, the average stay of the average pastor is about 2 years. In any church, that's the average throughout this country, 2 years. And the reason why is about two and a half years into it, they will hit a wall, and they will feel like, my ministry's done, I'm not getting anything, nobody's laughing at my jokes anymore. You know, and so nobody's responding anymore, and they want somebody to ooh and goo and gush and go, you know, all this about them. Oh, Pastor, you're so wonderful. Chin up. Okay, and so the honeymoon's over. Now it's time for 3 square meals a day, and it's time just to hunker down and do right. Staying faithfully. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, you'll see that Paul says we're ministers of the New Testament. Ministers of the New Testament. Now, I know how the denominational churches will move them around. The hierarchy will move them around about every so many months or years, okay? But the fundamental Baptists, they do a corporate, independent corporate thing where they go to a small town, get gone about 2 years, get tired of that, find a bigger town, bigger people so I can get to become a big shot. Instead of just going where God wants you to go and stay. Okay, and so you got the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 3. Give no offense at anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Okay, and so chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So this entire letter is about the ministry. So here you got this newfound believer in Romans. He got born again. He is a babe in Christ in 1 Corinthians. He is giving his testimony. God's given him some fruit, and he entertains the thought of the ministry. So he gets involved in a ministry, and he will see people aren't as excited as I am. Why don't they have the zeal that I have? Well, they've been saved for 20-some years, and it's kind of, it's a marathon you're in. You're not in a 100-yard dash. And they're used to having the cheerleaders on the side, you know, rah, rah, rah. Okay? And you're in a marathon. So the temptation is, in the ministry, if people aren't responding, if I'm not seeing something happen every time, then they're not saved. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a list to give this list out of proving that people are saved or not. And then I'm going to keep my baptism records up by preaching Lordship salvation so that I can keep getting them baptized even though it's retreads. And kid had come out of the baptistry, I was a seventh time I got baptized. Okay? And so this is where Calvinism steps in. And Calvinism will kill, destroy any preacher. Why? Because they have created some sort of outward list. They've created some sort of outward, in their mind, evidence that people are saved or not, and I'm telling this by my list. Now, when we were in a church in Colorado, the preacher actually drew up the list. Okay, and then you had to, if you're going to be a staff member, you had to sign it. And if you owned a TV, you could not do anything in that church. That was part of his list. I didn't have a problem with it, but here's the problem with it. If you sign it, I'm a good Christian. I know some of them people, they weren't. Yeah, but I signed it. Okay, who made the list up? Who decides what's going to be on the list? Okay, and that's, you know what combats that temptation? And I understand the temptation. I understand it totally. Okay, and some preachers will do all they can just to get people to walk the aisle. Dad, remember that football camp we went to in Tennessee? There's in Tennessee. We were in Colorado, and we had 8-man tackle football in the Christian school we had. We had 14 boys from junior high to high school. We had 13 on a football team, and it was 8-man tackle. And these boys had played together from 7th grade, and they're now up in 11th and 12th grade. So it was a one-time shot. And they went undefeated that year. Played public schools and beat them so bad. Played Christian, big Christian school, beat them. So we got invited to Tennessee for a Christian camp. Nationals. Okay? And the guy that had this camp, there's about 8 schools, 4 small schools, 4 large schools. And a couple of them seemed to be charismatic. And so they would have all these young people in the gym, and this guy's preaching away, and he wanted to have a good altar call and then pictures for advertisement. And so he preached a hot and heavy message, and maybe 10 people responded. And so here's how he got more down there. I want all you team captains and all your cheerleaders to stand up right now. And if you want to be a good testimony to your school, then you just get right down here and pray. So what are they going to do? Here they come. I want all you team members, if you want to follow the Lord and follow the examples of your captains, and you need to get down here and pray. So then they all come down there. So there I am down there with our kids, and we're just kind of standing there like this, watching the whole program. And this guy's taking pictures. It was a joke. Why did he throw a $10 bill down there and say, come get that? Okay, the reason why they do that is because they think success is determined about how many come to the altar. Like the Spirit of God can't keep working on a person if they walk down the hall and get in their car. See, and that's the problem. Is the temptation is, yes, we'd like to see outward evidence. Okay, but that's a temptation. Galatians, the next book in order, combats that temptation. What does Galatians write about? It says that not only are you justified by faith, grace through faith, you are sanctified by grace through faith. And even a saved man can live as wicked as a lost man and still be saved. Galatians chapter 5, he is going to forfeit an inheritance, but he doesn't forfeit his soul. Galatians combats that temptation. Well, so-and-so can't be saved because, how do you know? You don't know the heart. You have no idea. Okay, and so Galatians combats that idea. Okay, the next book chronologically is Ephesians, and it's a prison epistle, so Paul's doing time. So when you're doing time, what do you got to do? You got to look at things in detail. Ephesians gives a doctrinal position of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. It is a in-depth doctrinal position of salvation. Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye believed and were baptized. Okay? Believed. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Okay, in the realty business, you lay a down payment down. When you buy, put an offer in a house, you put down payment money down, and they call that earnest money. That is a promise that you're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. Okay? And so the earnest money that God places in the body of every born-again believer is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and that is His promise. He's going to complete the purchase of the redemption of your body on the day of closing at the rapture. Great promise. That's a doctrinal thing. Now, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 gets into some practical Christian living, but still he looks at it from a doctrinal viewpoint. The next letter is Philippians. What's the theme of Philippians? He's in jail, but he has peace and joy. That's what he has. And you know what? That's what the world is looking for in a Christian. Does this person have joy or peace? That's what they're looking for. And they will test you and I to see our response, to see if we have joy or peace. Philippians is written about joy, and you'll see it in Philippians 1, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and my crown. Where's the peace? 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what the world's looking for. Now, the younger generation is looking for the joy, fun, happiness. The older generation looking for peace. Just let it be boring and dull in my life. Please, I want it that way. Okay, why? We're tired of the fun and stuff, and all the mess that comes along with it. But a person can be so happy, 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 and not be vigilant or cautious. The next letter writes about that. Is a warning against philosophy. Colossians 1 says, okay, you can be happy in the Lord, but don't drop your guard. Make sure you know that you need to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay, and it's like this. It's not that you expect somebody to do wrong or somebody to mess things up. It's just that you're not surprised. Okay, as far as the Christian life goes. So Colossians gives us a fair warning, especially in our age, because of Laodicea. Okay? Hello. Okay, and so the next one is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Okay, now, a person getting along in a Christian life, and anybody in life, we can get sidetracked by something and kind of focus on an area that we shouldn't be focused on. So there's a certain practical thing that we need to stay focused as far as the Christian life. We major in the major things, minor in the minor things. We don't allow the strange doctrines of the Bible to overcome us or to occupy us. We know a little bit about them, okay, the strange doctrines of the Bible, but we don't make that a primary source of our ministry. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians is writing about the fundamentals. Okay, and I say I'm not a fundamentalist, but any athlete must know the fundamentals of their sport. Okay, and the fundamentals, it would be our main focus. So 1 Thessalonians, any Bible teacher will say the church of Thessalonica was a model church. So if a church limits themselves to the fundamentals the entire time, if you go there for 6 months, you're just about going to hear all that they're going to know. Maybe a year, if their fundamentals are a little bigger. Okay, but it's just going to continually be rehashed, tithing, baptism, church membership, church attendance, tithing, baptism, church membership. If it's the tongue speakers, it's speaking in tongues, it's hasan tutai botai, it's bopping somebody in the head. That's their fundamental. If it's a Calvinist, it's tulip, 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 and it's tulip. And now they don't even know what that's about anymore. And now church is the fundamentals. It's basically, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Is that okay? And that's about the way it goes. Okay, but there are the fundamentals. Witnessing, prayer, Bible study. Okay, there are those fundamentals we need to stay in tune to. Okay, so that's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians gets into the fundamentals of eschatology, what's called eschatology. I won't charge you for that one. Okay, and that's about the future. So 2 Thessalonians writes about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 writes about the rapture, which I didn't hear about one time in Fundamental Baptist College for 3.5 years. Did not hear one message in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not one. Okay, and 2 Thessalonians writes about the fundamentals for prophecy. Premillennial, pre-tribulation. Christ is not coming back after the church gloriously conquers the world. Christ comes back because the world is messed up and the church has ruined it. So that's 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Now we're dealing with an individual. Timothy is a spiritual son. 1 Timothy, he gives him 12 general orders. 12 general orders, like in the Marines or as a soldier. He's been put in command of these 12 general things. And in 2 Timothy, he is a son, a soldier, and a student. You'll see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. My son, be strong in the grace. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's where God wants to get us. And then Titus is like a field manual where the soldier carries on the field. Very short, 3 chapters. He writes about that again. And then Philemon is the highest calling of all. Now, he hinted at this calling in Ephesians chapter 6. He hinted at it in Colossians 4. He hinted again in 2 Thessalonians. And what's the highest calling for the believer is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Where that a servant says, I'm just bidding on my master, whatever happens. Yes, sir, Master, what you want me to do, I want you to stand there and do nothing. Yes, sir, Master, what do you want me to do? I want you to go over here. Yes, sir, Master, what do you want me to do? Well, this is going to happen. It's not going to look good, but you got to accept it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a tough call. Philemon. And in Philemon, okay, you remember, you know the story, there's a guy named Onesimus, there's a guy named Philemon. Onesimus was his servant. Slave, servant, kind of slightly different terms. Okay, but he was a runaway servant. Paul led him to Christ. They're in a pokey together. He writes a message back to Philemon saying, hey, I don't want to push you into this. I'm just simply asking you, but I wanted to get your permission. Is it possible that Onesimus can stay here and serve me, even though he's your servant? I'm just asking. If that's not possible, fine, we'll send him back. And he said he does owe you some money because he stole some of you from you. But he said, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Okay? And that's a servant. That's a tough calling. Isn't it a tough calling for Americans? Oh, we have a vote in everything. And God says, you don't get this vote. I bought you. 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not? Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost? You are bought with a price. How many of them tell them that? Well, it's my life. Well, not really. Not really. You see, and that's that highest calling. Well, I'm going to do what I want. Well, you probably can. You have that right. But if you want to please the Lord, then why don't... Would you ask him? Being a servant of Christ. That's why it's such a short letter. 25 verses. Not even chapters. How many get there? You see, Paul the aged got there. Of course, he's a single man. He can go anywhere he wants. Okay, and when he's in jail, he doesn't have to worry about his family, per se. His mom, he mentioned his mom, and he mentioned a brother. But his brother can take care of his mom. He didn't have children to worry about. He didn't have a wife to worry about. Okay, that's the biggest killer, you know, kicker, you know, if a guy gets in a pokey, is you're worrying about your family. Okay, and so that's a servant of Christ. Okay, where do you want me to go, Lord? Okay, I want you to go over here. Where do you want me to live? I want you to live over here. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to serve me. Okay, you bought me. Okay, and that's tough for us, isn't it? Okay, and that's why he hinted at it here, and that's not saying. I'm not saying full-time Christian ministry. I'm not saying that. It's being a servant of Christ is, you know, occupying. It's an occupation. Whatever occupation he leads a person into, we can be a servant for Christ on that occupation. Okay? And that's that process. where the Lord's taking us. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help us to understand being a servant of Christ. I understand that this Bible is an amazing book, amazing, and that you'd help each of us as we grow in grace. It doesn't matter how far we've come. It matters which direction we're going. Lord, help us to be a good son, a son of God, a soldier for the Lord, a student for the Lord, a servant for the Lord. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to continue down that path. Give us grace to be what you want us to be in order to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.